chapter 7. Again, when you're praying for Daniel and Enoch, do not forget Ethan, the youngest son. He's less than a year old. I believe he's around 10 months. So just pray for Ethan as well. Of course, many things to pray about for that. All right, Luke chapter 7, start reading verse number 1. Now when he had ended all sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much, and I do pray that you be with this message. Lord, I pray that you remove any distractions, and Lord, I pray that you work on the hearts of every man, woman, and child in here, Lord. Starting with myself, I know I need you so much. Lord, I pray that you calm my nerves, and I pray that I say only what you would have me to say. And Lord, we do pray for our pastor and all the grief that he's going through with losing a daughter-in-law, and of course Daniel losing a wife. Lord, I pray that you just comfort there. And many, many other things, Lord, I think of Matt losing his mom, and I pray, Lord, that you just be glorified in all these situations, that souls be saved. Through this all, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, this is a fairly famous passage of Scripture here with Jesus healing the servant of the centurion. But there's a couple unique things that we see here in this passage. One of them here is found, actually I think both of them are found here in verse number 9, when Jesus marveled here at the faith of the centurion. Now, the Bible only records two times that Jesus marveled. Once was here in our passage with the centurion, and the other time was at the unbelief of the Jews that were in his home region, in his hometown. He marveled at their unbelief. Whether we believe God or whether we choose to not believe God, sometimes it'll be to the point where God will marvel. That marvel means to wonder, in this instance implying admiration. He admired the centurion's faith. We're going to be talking about faith that Christ admires. Faith that Christ admires. Again, many people would have done a lot of marveling around Jesus. We see that. A lot of people marveled when he would do miracles. But Christ here was marveled at the faith of this centurion. Another thing unique to this passage are unique about this passage was the how Jesus said that this man had great faith. There's two people listed in the Gospels that Christ said had great faith. One of them was a centurion, and the other was a Syrophoenician woman. Both of them were Gentile. Both of them, the Bible actually says that the Gentiles were far away from God. They didn't have the connection with God that the Jewish people did up to this point. But we see here great faith displayed by two Gentiles, both the centurion and then the Syrophoenician woman. So just things to think about, little tidbits, if you will, found in here in our passage. And you can start to think about what God would think of your faith. Would he marvel at your unbelief as he did the Jews in his home region? Or would he marvel at your faith as he did here, this Roman centurion? So that's what we're going to be focusing on today. So what we're going to be focusing mainly on the centurion, and what we can learn about his life that led to him having great faith, or that led to Christ saying that he had great faith and marveling at his faith. So we're going to be focusing on the centurion this morning. First thing we see, of course, his servant is almost dead. He's nigh unto death, and so he hears that Jesus is in Capernaum, and so he sends some of his friends, some of the elders of the Jews, to Christ, basically beseeching him to heal his servant. And we see now the testimony of this centurion, this Roman centurion. Verse number 4:4-5. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, hath built us a synagogue. Now, God will often react to us based on how we react to others or how we interact with others. We know that that's the case because Christ gives an example of forgiveness when he's talking with Peter. And he says, if you don't forgive other men their trespasses against you, I am not going to forgive your trespasses against me. God will react to us based on how we react, how we interact with each other. So that's a very important principle to find here when we're dealing with faith. This centurion had a great testimony. He had a good testimony among the Jews here. And we also see that God will react to us based on how we react to others when we are coming before him. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I want to lay this out very clearly. It's very important. It's something we don't often think about when we're thinking about faith. We think faith basically, you know, is just believing God. Well, yeah, it is believing God, but you're not going to have great faith, and you're not going to have an effective faith if you are not living right, if you're not interacting well with others, if you're not following the principles laid out in God's Word with dealing with others. Matthew 5, verse number 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So Christ here is saying, look, if you're about to come to God with this gift, and then you remember that there's some friction between you and someone else, he says, leave the gift there, go make it right, and then come and offer the gift. Thus implying that if you try to offer the gift, knowing that there is friction between you and someone else, knowing there is a schism between you and another Christian, God will not hear that prayer if you have not done what you should do to make that situation right. If you come to the altar with a gift, and then remember your brother has aught against you, leave it there, go make it right. And the Bible says, then come and offer your gift. God will react to us based on how we interact with others. Very important here. And the Roman centurion had a great reputation, had a great testimony, even among people that were initially antagonistic toward him. You think about the relationship that the Jews had with the Romans, and it was not a friendly one on a whole. Obviously, the Romans ended up being the Jews' conquerors at some point. And, of course, the Jews were antagonistic toward any Gentile, but especially one that was over them, one that had put them into bondage or they were part of the empire. This Roman would not have been just able to come in, the centurion, and say, "Hey, I love the Jewish people," and instantly they believed him and said, "Man, this guy's great." He wouldn't have been able to do that. This was a process. This would have been a process, a very long process that this Roman centurion would have had to do to earn the trust. We see here even that he was friends with the elders of the Jews. I mean, these are the people who would have stood off the most. They would have been the least likely to befriend the centurion. But we see here that his testimony was so strong that they would do anything for him. They would go to Christ for him. They would act as his messenger, a bemeaning task, if you will, a belittling task. But they were willing to do it for this man. And we see that in verse number 5, for he loveth our nation. They said, man, he loves the Jews. So his love for people was well known. His love for the Jewish people was well known. And again, this was a reputation that would take some time. It would take some effort to develop. Again, he would not be able to receive it within a year. I mean, this was going to take a long time for the Jews to say this about this Roman centurion, about one of their conquerors, basically. His love was very well known. And so if we're looking to have great faith, we have to have that right testimony before others, before God's going to say, man, this man has great faith. This is the kind of love, His love for the Jews was the kind of love that Christ commanded us to have for one another. Let's turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 begins a series of the next few chapters where Christ is alone with His disciples and basically giving them final instructions before His crucifixion. John 13, verse 34. We see Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." This is how somebody's supposed to be able to tell if you are a Christian or not, by your love for others, by your love for the brethren, for other Christians. This is very telling. This should be very evident in your life. This is how people will be able to tell if you are a Christian or not, by how you love others. The centurion was exemplary of that. He had a love for the Jewish people that was evident to all. And we see here, back in Luke chapter 7, that he said, they say, "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." Now this is important. This is obviously a proof of his love. He built them a synagogue. Romans generally would have been a polytheistic. They worshiped many gods. But here, he is obviously interested in the Jewish religion. He's trying to follow the Judaism. So he built them a synagogue. Now, this shows us that he is interested in trying to get people to learn more about God. Because before Christ came, where was the Word of God being taught? It would be in the synagogues, the different gathering places of the Jews throughout the known world. They had synagogues in many of their cities. And that's where they would gather, and that's where the Word of God would be taught. This centurion is trying to make sure that the Word of God is being taught. He's trying to help it along to the best of his ability. And so he builds a synagogue here in Capernaum. And this is a proof of his love. Now, how do we help others? Do we try to make sure that they can get closer to God? We're trying to help them learn more of God. That's what the centurion was doing. That's what we should be doing. That's the testimony that we should have. This Roman centurion, formerly a pagan, was interested in trying to get people to know more about the true God, about Jehovah God. Does he have a better testimony than we do? Is his testimony for trying to get others closer to God more than ours? Man, that would be a shame, and I know it would be, his testimony is greater than mine, for sure. That a man that doesn't even have the entire Bible, all they would have had would have been the Old Testament at this time. And he's coming from a pagan background, and you think of the different influence that would have been coming down on him, probably politically as well, him being a centurion, a man of authority in the Roman army. And I doubt that he had much friends, other centurions that were saying, "Yeah, it was a good idea to build the synagogue." He probably received some ridicule for it. And it was a great amount of expenditure that he would have had to put out to help build the synagogue. But that was his testimony. He wanted to make sure others could know more of God. Is that our testimony? If we want to have this faith that Christ will marvel at, that Jesus will marvel at, we have to have that testimony that we love others and that we are trying to spread God's word as to the best of our ability. Make sure that others are learning more and more about God, about Jesus Christ. So we see he had a godly testimony, the centurion. Again, even among those who were initially antagonistic. We're going to go into the world and there are going to be antagonistic toward us. It's going to take some time and effort to win them over to God. It's going to take some love and unrequited love. You're going to have to love them even if they don't love you back or they don't treat you properly or even courteously. But you've got to put out the time and the effort to have that testimony where God's going to say, "Man, he's got some great faith. I admire that faith." It starts with a testimony. Holy living. Living for God. Secondly, here in Luke chapter 7, we'll see his humility. The humility of the centurion. Now, this is on display throughout the entire account here. Of course, in verse 3, we see that he didn't even go to Christ himself. He sent elders of the Jews. He was thinking probably, if he would have come to Christ himself, Christ may not have come because he, of course, was a Roman. And so he sent somebody who he thought would be more persuasive for Christ. Elders of the Jews, one that the Jews would look up to. And so he says, man, if I send these people, maybe that Christ will heal my servant then. He didn't even consider himself worthy to come to Christ. And then verse 6, let's read verses 6 and 7. It said, then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now we see his humility. Now this is one lesson that each one of us should take to heart. We're never going to achieve great faith if we do not have humility present in our life. Almost by definition, faith and pride are inversely related. What is faith? Relying on something else, relying on someone else. Pride says, I can do it all myself. You think the example of with faith of a chair, and of course they say you have to have faith in the chair to sit in it. It's a simple example. It's an effective example. So faith would say, you know, I want to sit down. I'll just go ahead and sit down in this chair. I have faith in this chair. Pride would say, I want to sit down, so I'm just going to, you know, go like this the entire time. It's pride. It's not going to be very effective, number one. You're going to wear yourself out. But that's the difference. Yeah, faith and pride, inversely related. Always be inversely related. That really, you think about salvation. It's going to be placing your entire faith in Jesus Christ, and your pride cannot be involved. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, look, we have to know that we cannot do it ourselves. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We have to recognize we cannot do it in ourselves. We cannot earn our own salvation. Our pride has to be completely tossed out the window when we're talking about salvation, and our faith has to be completely in Jesus Christ. Now that's just salvation, the very start of the Christian faith. Pride has to be set aside. Now, quite often, man, we'll do that and we'll set the pride aside when we're dealing with salvation, but then that pride starts to creep back in. It's not something that you can take care of one time. You don't just deal with humility with pride once and then don't have to worry about it for the rest of your life. It's something we'll always have to struggle with. And the more that we recognize really our own inability to solve our problems, the more we'll start to lean on the one who can solve our problems, which is Jesus Christ. But it has to be recognizing our own unworthiness here, as the centurion did. He's like, look, I'm not worthy to ask this man to come in. I'm not worthy for him to come into my house. A man of great humility, the centurion. A proud man, though, will never be a man of great faith. A proud man will never be a man of great faith. If you are a man or a woman who has pride prevalent in their life, pride is what dictates how you act, you will never be a man or a woman of great faith. You will never have that great faith. How do we know that? Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You'll never be a man of faith if you have pride prevalent in your life, because God resists the proud. Your faith, your trusting in God, so to speak, if you have pride in your life like that, it will never be effective because God rejects that. God resists the proud. He's not going to have anything to do with a request that comes in a spirit of pride. Proud man will never be a man of great faith. They are opposites, inversely related. And the centurion here back in Luke chapter 7 was extremely conscious of this. He knew how unworthy he truly was. Now, have we reached that state in our life, to where we know how unworthy we are compared to a holy and righteous God? Man, how unworthy we are to receive anything from Him. But man, that love of God is so great that He wants to give us salvation We're not worthy of it. But His love will still give it to us anyway if we come with that faith. When we recognize our own unworthiness and put our faith and trust completely in Jesus Christ. You think about even when we are told in Hebrews chapter 10 to boldly enter into the throne room of grace. We are instructed to boldly enter into the presence of God, but how are we supposed to do that? Through the blood of Christ. By recognizing that we are unworthy, but it is only through Christ giving us His righteousness, giving us His worthiness. It is only through that that we can approach the presence of God, that we can approach a throne room of grace. It is through already recognizing how unworthy we are. That spirit of humility, man, that's going to be so key through all areas of a Christian life. And, it's something that we will struggle with till we die. But it is something in faith that it directly affects it. Faith, if you have a spirit of pride, you will never have true faith. You will never have great faith. You will never have a faith that Christ marvels at, that He admires. So we see here, the centurion had a great testimony. He was known to love the Jews, and he was trying to get others into the synagogue to where they can learn more about God. We see his humility. And how he says, I'm unworthy of anything that Christ might give me. But I'm going to ask, but I'm unworthy that he does anything for me. And then lastly, we see his simple logic. Simple logic. Verse 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returned to the house, have found the servant whole that had been sick. We see here some simple logic done by the centurion leading to his great faith. Now, faith will most often come down to a simple question. And it will differ a little bit depending on the situation. The situation that the centurion faced was, who did he believe Jesus to be? If he truly believed Jesus to be the Son of God, then just simply by logic, Son of God being the creator of the universe, simply by logic, you could say, of course he could heal a disease. Of course, anything in the universe is subordinate to the creator of the universe. And that's what this centurion was reasoning. He's like, you know what? Of course, the man who created the universe could control anything in the universe if he wanted to. He said, and then he brought himself into the equation. He says, I know this because I'm a centurion. I have under me 100 men, and that generally would have been about 80 soldiers and then 20 non-combatants, attendants, if you will. But he says, I have under me 100 men. And I can tell any one of them, do something, and they are required to do it. He says, but I'm also set under somebody. Somebody is over me, whether it be a legate or a tribune or something like that. He says, somebody is over me, and they can command me to do something, and I have to do it. I am commanded to do it. I am subordinate to that command, to that person. Very simple logic that he uses, but so often it escapes us because we're not focused on the person of Christ. We're a lot of times focused on our problem. Or focused on ourselves. If the centurion would have been so focused on the servant rather than on the person of Christ, he would have been, man, this is a terrible disease. I don't know if this guy can heal it. I know he's healed other diseases. I don't know if he can heal this disease. If he's focused on the problem, he's not going to be focused on Christ and how Christ is the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the master of the universe. But he was focused on Jesus Christ. And he simply believed that he was who Christ said he was, and who, of course, Christ is, the Creator Almighty. So therefore, if he believed this, anything in the universe was subordinate to the Creator. And so he could tell any disease to go away. He could heal any disease that was found in the world. He could heal any sickness found. So that's his answer. Simple logic. It breaks out very cleanly, very clearly, that we could follow the centurion's line of thinking. He's like, look, I'm a soldier. I have people under me that I can tell to do something. People over me that tell me to do something and I have to do them. The creator of the universe can tell a disease to do something, to go away. And so all I have to do is just get in touch with the creator and let him take care of the problem. Very simple logic. But again, it escapes us so often. So what simple question does your test of faith boil down to? You're facing a problem in life. Again, it's going to come down to a question of whether you believe God or not. Whether you believe that God will take care of you. Sometimes the question will be whether we believe God will actually meet our needs as He has promised to. We know that He has promised to, but do we actually believe it? He said, Jesus said, look, I take care of all the birds in the entire earth. I feed them. Shall I not feed you as well? You're of much greater value than any bird. Of course I'm going to feed you. Elijah was faced with this question of whether God would meet his needs. And he believed him. And God sent him to the brook where he had the brook Kidron. And he had where he had the ravens come and bring Elijah food. He trusted in God. He says, I'm going to trust God to meet my needs. And then the brook started drying up. And you know, he was sitting there by the brook, and all of a sudden he knows it's starting to shrink. As the famine grows longer in the land, he's looking at it, and it's starting to shrink. And he's wondering, and is God going to meet my needs? What's God going to do now? The water is going. The water is shrinking. The water will soon no longer be there. How is God going to meet my needs? But he still trusted in God. And of course, we know God sent him to Zarephath. And the widow took care of him there. And God provided for Elijah. He met his needs. Maybe you are faced with financial needs. You can trust that God will meet your needs. You just got to trust Him. Cast pride aside and put your faith completely in Jesus Christ to meet your needs. Maybe we're wondering whether we should actually obey Him, because it seems like the obedience to God will bring us into a difficult situation. Daniel was faced with this when the decree went out from Darius that no man could pray to any god or any man for 30 days except to Darius the king, the emperor of the Persian Empire. Daniel was faced with this. Was he going to trust in God and obey God and keep praying to the God of heaven? Or was he going to say, you know what, this is just, obeying God would get me in too difficult a situation. And so it's just for 30 days, it's just a month. You know, what's 1 month? What's 30 days? I'll just stop for them and I'll pick it back up after the month is over. But Daniel said, you know what? I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to believe God and I'm going to obey God. And he was thrown into the den of lions, but you know, God miraculously delivered him, shut the lions' mouths. And the Bible says he did that because Daniel believed God. Daniel believed God. Think of Job. Job's faith is, I tell you, is probably, to me, one of the greatest examples of faith through life's difficulties. How do you lose your 10 children and all your earthly wealth in one day and not start questioning God? It's a natural reaction. Say, man, what happened? I'm serving God. The Bible says that he feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. He was living a holy life. He had that testimony. And then all of a sudden, all this happens to him. Man, I know I would start questioning, man, God, what are you doing? But he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not only did he have the proper faith, he's like, God's in control, he'll take care of it, but he actually blessed God for doing it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to trust him no matter what he does, no matter what effect it has in my life, I'm still going to trust him, I'm still going to bless God. Maybe you're going through a tough time in your life, and I know, of course, like I said in Sunday school, our church is going through a tough time. Are we going to just keep on trusting God? Are we going to have that faith in God that He knows what is best? that He is sovereign, He is in control. Everything will be done for His honor and for His glory. Everything will turn out as long as, and we just need to trust Him. That's what He requires of us. Just to keep trusting Him, keep serving Him. How are we going to handle this hardship that comes in our life or in our church? Just trust God. That's what the centurion did. He had a hardship. He had one of his, a favorite servant of his who was about to die. But he trusted God. He trusted the creator of the universe. Through simple logic, he's like, God can take care of it. The Creator can take care of this problem. And so he just trusted Jesus Christ. Faith that Christ marveled at. It's like, man, I haven't seen this kind of faith. Definitely not in Israel. I have not seen this kind of faith demonstrated before. Faith that Christ marveled at. So why is faith so important? Why is it so important for us to have great faith? For us to have that faith in Christ? Well, first of all, we know that it is impossible to please God without faith. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Final verse here that we're going to look at. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why is faith so important? It's impossible to please God without faith. And we see, of course, there Enoch mentioned as the Old Testament prophet. And how he pleased God with his life. And God ended up taking him. He translated him. But you know what? God hasn't taken Enoch McGovern out yet. By all explanations, Enoch should be dead. You don't survive an impact like that, especially as a two, three-year-old. But God says, you know what? It's not Enoch's time. I'm not going to take him out quite yet. But again, that's just a side note, just something we can glorify God for. And again, trust in His plan. Why is faith so important? We cannot please God without faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. If we try to live a Christian life without faith, without that faith in God, without relying on His strength, we are never going to live a life pleasing to God. We have to come to that realization. Why is faith so important? We have to have it to please God. And we also see in our passage there in Luke chapter 7 that faith will be what enables you to make it through the hard times of life, through the trials of life that come, and we can't handle it. We can't take care of this situation. The centurion came to that point. He says, I cannot do anything about this. So I'm going to have faith in someone who can. And you're going to come to a time in your life, maybe you haven't met it yet, but you are going to come to a time in your life where you cannot do something. You can have no impact on the situation. You just got to wait there helplessly and wait for events to unfold. There's going to come a time in your life when that happens. And that's where faith comes in. That's where faith will enable you to please God through that situation. That's where you have to put your faith in God completely. It's only through faith that we're going to be able to make it through those times in life where we can do nothing. Obviously, we should be trusting God throughout our entire life. But that's where faith really shines. Through those times where it's impossible for us to do anything to help the situation. And so that's where faith will shine. That's where the centurion was. And God said, man, he's got great faith. Great faith. And again, you think of how Job was able to persevere through his trials by trusting completely in him. Now, our faith will never be effective if we do not follow the example laid out by the centurion here. If we want to have great faith, God gives us an example of a man who did. We will never have effective faith if our testimony is not right. If we do not have that love for others, our faith will never achieve greatness. If we never have that humility in our life, God will constantly be resisting us. He resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And then it just comes down to simple logic. Who do you believe God is? Do you believe in the promises found in His Word? And are you willing to act on that belief like Daniel was? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. I'm sure they had heard of how Isaiah had said, when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted God. They said, if we obey God, if we do not bow down before this statue, we're going to be tossed into some fire. But maybe those words of Isaiah, the word of God, was ringing in their brain, in their minds, and they said, if we walk through the fire, He's going to be with us. And so they told Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't matter. You can play this music all you want. You can keep on repeating it, repeating it. We're never going to bow. God is going to deliver us out of your hand. But if He doesn't, we're still going to obey God. Regardless of how the circumstance might end up, trust in God. Have that faith in God. That simple logic that God is in control. He can handle everything. If we just put our faith and trust in Him, that's the faith that Christ will marvel at. And He'll say, man, He's got some great faith. Now that testimony, that humility, and then that simple, simple faith. So I'll bow our heads and close our eyes.